How many of you could use a dose of living hope this morning? Yeah. It's kind of been in the air. It's been in the air in the prayer room. It's been in the air in the worship. And so we're going to jump straight to the message this morning because I feel like there are some people who need some things broken off in realizing that in the darkest stuff, he's still your living hope. And it's resonated over and over and over again. And I don't want to break up worship and the word this morning with announcements. We're going to come back to them later. Because this morning we're going to find ourselves in the story of someone who needed some serious, serious hope. This morning we are going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and we are going to look at the story of Hannah. Now, we kind of touched on this one, and I didn't preach on it, but almost a month ago now, believe it or not, when we had Sharon, the special service to honor Sharon and send her out with blessing as she headed to the East Coast, I kind of talked about this concept of blessing and how we attach it oftentimes to baby dedications out of the story of Hannah. And this scripture has just been resonating in my spirit over and over since then. And so this morning, we're going to jump into it, but we are going to jump into a part of the passage that typically is looked over. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word? There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Eliahu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zahath, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year, and whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and could not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? God, this morning, as we find ourselves in this portion of your word, I just pray that you would allow people's ears to be able to hear, that you would allow their heart to be soft and receptive. God, I pray that we would find freedom in this place and that we would hear from you this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that your words would root these seeds deep in people's heart and you would do a work that only you can do through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We find ourselves in the front end of this story. Now, how many of you have heard this story before? How many of you focus on the second half of the story, right? She has this heart's cry. She goes to worship. She cries out to the Lord. He heals her, and she has this child she's longed for. We like the end of the story, right? But I think this morning that there are some things in the first 8 verses of this story that we really need to kind of hone in on. And as such, we're not going to look at Hannah this morning so much as we're going to look at some of the, what we maybe would consider background details of this story in our previous reading through it. And not unlike I try to do every now and again when there are kids in the service, you will note that this morning's slides are a little bit different so that the younger among us might enjoy them. Please enjoy them yourself also. We find ourselves in a story. We have Elkanah, the Lego man. We have Peninnah, and we have Hannah, okay? So Hannah's rocking some mean bangs this morning. Yes, go Lego Hannah. These are directly from the Lego Bible. I love that we live in a day and age where we creatively have things that reach out to people at all different ages and stages of life and draw them in. And so this morning, Lego might not be your thing, but know that this might help someone else follow along. And so that's okay that we do that. Elkanah was a man from Ephraim. Now, in the last couple weeks, we focused on Psalm chapter 78. And if you remember, we talked about the archers who ran on the day of battle. from the same place. That's the hill country that we're talking about here this morning. And it's believed because of the genealogy of Elkanah that he was from the tribe of Levi, that they had been allotted a place to live in the hill country among the Ephraimites. And so they dwelt there in the battle-hardened soldier ground, even though he was from the priestly tribe. Now, in spite of his heart of worship that we see in this passage, Elkanah had made a decision to take two wives. This is a conundrum to most people who read scripture. Why did polygamy start happening? Where did this numerous spouse kind of thing come from? It wasn't God's intent. We know in the book of Genesis, his intent was that there would be a partnership of two. And yet we see in the Old Testament that this happens. And he still worships the Lord. He still draws close to him. Generally, at this period of time in scripture, there were one of two reasons that that would happen. Sometimes people would take a secondary wife because they wanted to quite legitimately take that scripture in Genesis that talks about filling the earth and subduing it, going forth and multiplying. Well, the more kids you have, the more that happens, right? So sometimes people, it seemed, would walk it out because of that. Other times they would choose a secondary wife because their first wife couldn't have children. Possibly this story, we don't know. We don't have the background details, but either way, we see this going on in their story. Now, we find out in these first 8 verses that Hannah and Elkanah had a good relationship. He loved her dearly in spite of her not having any children. And that might sound really foolish, but that kind of was uncommon at this time. If you were a woman, a lot of your value, your worth was attached to your ability to reproduce. And so it wasn't uncommon if you couldn't, you kind of just became disregarded and cast off. So that scripture shows us she was deeply loved by him is a valuable insight. Peninnah, on the other hand, seemed to also have a good life. She had a husband who cared for her. She had sons and daughters. She was afforded the ability to travel and worship. They lived this life together, all of them as a family. Where I want to focus first this morning is on Ephraim. Something I didn't share with you the last couple weeks is that the meaning of this word, which we know in scripture, is often profound and holds significance. It means I shall be doubly fruitful. Now, all intents and purposes, Elkanah's life looks pretty fruitful. We see that he has these wives, he has children, his family unit seems to be doubly fruitful, aside from the tension between the two wives. They seem to be living in blessing, love, provision, worship, they have a heart for God, but Hannah herself was still struggling with her lack. Sometimes we find ourselves in seasons of life where we think we're heading into a season of fruitfulness. Have you ever felt like you were heading towards fruitfulness? You're journeying towards something you believe that God's laid before you and you think that's going to be there. Maybe it was a new job. Maybe you got married. Maybe it was a season where you felt like you were preparing to have children. And maybe as you pushed through that, you felt the Lord release to you that fruitfulness is coming. We talked for the last couple years about how there has been this sense in the spirit that a new release of God's spirit would be poured out on this place. That's a fruitfulness of sorts, right? That's a blessing. That's a provision. And yet sometimes we're still stuck waiting. We're waiting for the fruitfulness. We're in this middle ground. And in the midst of that, we can empathize with Hannah, whose heart's cry was fruitfulness. She wanted a child more than anything else. And yet while others around her experienced that, she didn't. For some of you in the room, you've maybe struggled to get pregnant and you've struggled to extend your family line. And in that, this story of Hannah is something that has resonated with you over the course of your adult life. I know I've spoken to many women who have struggled in this area and they go to this story because they know it's an exact replica of the burden that they felt. Maybe your struggle isn't quite the same as Hannah's and it's not extending your family line, but maybe your heart is longing for fruit in another area. And like Hannah, you feel like you're watching everybody else around you get the thing you're crying out for. Will you still stand waiting for the fruitfulness to be actualized? It's like you're watching your fruitfulness get distributed to everybody else around you. Today, I want to encourage you to keep your heart right before the Lord, just like Hannah. That you need to press in and you need to share your burden with the Lord and seek him like Hannah does later in this chapter. Press in even closer to him. Use this season to continue seeing the Lord as your source, even if you aren't seeing what you're looking for. Don't give up. Hannah didn't. Press into the promise. If you feel like you are in the land of double fruitfulness and it's not happening, don't give up. That's what I want you to know this morning. Penina, whose name is pronounced very differently than it's spelled, has a whole different plot in the storyline. And I don't know if you're like me, I love to read. I devour books. You might not, it says, haha, Yahweh made you infertile if you're trying to read the word blob. She taunts Hannah with this struggle that she has in her life. And maybe you like reading books, maybe you like movies. How many of you have noticed that whatever your preferred method of getting a story is, sometimes it's not just what's said that it's significant, it's what's not said. You can be reading a book and all of a sudden you realize, wow, there's a really big thing they just skipped over here, and it's a big plot twist in the story, or it comes back around later. In this passage, we find out that Elkanah went to worship every year. It was customary in this period of time that they probably would have done that 3 times a year. And when he goes, he offers the sacrifice with his family. We learn about Hannah's engagement at the temple. It talks about how Hannah interacts and goes before the Lord and cries out to him. But this passage never mentions anything about Penina's worship. It doesn't mention anything about her sacrifice other than that Elkanah gave her the supplies to go offer it with her children. We're told that Penina was Hannah's rival, and that every time Hannah went to worship, Penina would taunt and provoke her so badly that she would weep and cry and wouldn't even be able to eat. Penina uses Hannah's pain as a source of personal entertainment of sorts, it seems. And maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of someone who provokes people for enjoyment. Maybe you have a story or two about times that have happened. I think most of us have times that that's happened to us when we're children in school. Sometimes I find it interesting to listen to adults talk because they talk about how they were bullied in school. And when someone else can empathize with that, it's sometimes they think it's like they have the monopoly on it. They have the corner. Most of us in some way have been on the brunt end of someone else provoking for entertainment. And if we're being totally honest, there's probably points that most of us can pinpoint where we've maybe provoked someone else for our own personal entertainment, not unlike Penina does in this story. The thing is that we never find out from the story what it is that Penina thinks she's gaining from this engagement with Hannah. Maybe it's personal satisfaction. Maybe it's a reminder that while Hannah was loved deeply, Penina was able to fulfill her role as a wife. Maybe she was jealous over the relationship that Hannah had had with her husband. Those are all possibilities. But this morning, I'd like to make another suggestion from this passage. And that's that maybe it was spiritual. It's quite possible that when you consider that Penina's attacks against Hannah would increase every time Hannah went to the temple to worship, that there's some sort of correlation there. Hannah and Penina both went to worship. They both had equal opportunities to engage with the Lord, we see in this passage. And yet, the one who goes in and presses in, all of our focus is on this one person, Hannah, and we don't ever hear about the other one choosing to engage that way. As we read about the story, we hear about one woman's journey with God and another one's journey to provoke. And this morning I'm reminded as we come into worship, and I've been reminded over the last years of my life, that not everyone who comes in on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night comes in with a heart ready to worship in the same way or from the same place as everybody else. And it can be really easy to walk in and to kind of look at what's going around us and to start considering those things, but we just have to focus in on ourselves. We need to check our hearts and make sure that we aren't being a Penina to those around us. We need to recognize that it's our privilege and our honor to journey with the people around us in a way that encourages them and edifies them, not in a way that tears them apart and leaves them broken and in despair. As much as two wives might not have been God's ideal, it was the journey that they walked out, and these two women could have supported each other. It could have been a very different story. But in this story, one of them ends up devastated. And it seems that Penina's attempts in this story, they were malicious. They were purposeful. I think we can all agree with that. And we don't want to be like that. But the other thing I want to encourage you about this morning is that sometimes we can do that accidentally. I had a girlfriend And she was sharing with me a couple years ago that she was talking with these people. She had two children and two beautiful daughters. She was married, happy, but they wanted another child. And I had never heard of this term. She started opening up to me about something called secondary infertility. So for whatever reason, she had had these two beautiful children. Her heart was longing for more, but the doctors had diagnosed her now with this secondary infertility, that after having children, she could no longer get pregnant anymore, and they didn't understand what was going on. And so she was with a friend, and the friend started confiding in her about her infertility problems. They had no children, the friend, and that they weren't able to get pregnant. And so the friend kind of started projecting onto my friend that, well, you don't understand my pain because you have two beautiful children. And so my girlfriend, we'll call her Sue, opened up and said, no, I do, because my heart's cry is that I would have more children, but I'm not able to. I have secondary infertility and I can't get pregnant. And the friend says to Sue, no, you don't understand. You don't understand the burden that I'm carrying because you have children. Their burdens were so similar and so vastly different, right? And we have to be careful that when we walk out our journey, we have to recognize that every one of us engages with other people, and there can be crossover and there can be similarities, but even in the similarities, there can be so many drastic differences. And that's where Scripture calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. We have to recognize that as our stories cross over, we have to be really intentional about exercising empathy to the people around us. That is something that we have to develop as the body of Christ, because there's not one of us who wants to find out that we have intentionally or accidentally caused pain to someone in the body of Christ around us as they've sought the Lord for something. I believe that firmly. And so this morning, we need to be able to check our heart and to be able to go forward and to not be someone who is provoking and causing pain like we find Peninnah has done in this story. The next person in our story that I want to hone in on for a second that we can learn from is Elkanah. Now, Elkanah, the husband, he seems to be a man who's incredibly blessed. Two wives, like we've already said, he has sons and daughters, he has love. The only sad spot that maybe you could kind of put a finger on in his story is the fact that Hannah couldn't have children. Hannah's struggle was not her relationship with her husband. That wasn't the struggle. It wasn't the pain that was caused by the other wife. The source of Hannah's deep pain was this innate hardwiring from God to have a child. She wasn't wrestling with her place in the family as much as she was wrestling with God's decision to close her womb. In Hannah's hurt and in Hannah's pain, Elkanah unintentionally rewrote his own story and created a story for himself. A story that said he wasn't enough for her. He had given her a double sacrifice. He loved her, and still he was not enough for her as a husband. He couldn't satisfy her in that sense. And he's so troubled that he approaches her and says, listen, is my love for you not enough that you wouldn't even need 10 sons? Elkanah completely turns Hannah's story into something about himself and misses the mark. And this morning, I think every one of us needs to be aware that we don't turn someone else's struggle in their God story into something about our narrative and our story with God. And this can be a really hard lesson for us to learn, and I think it's not one that often we pull out of this story, that there are moments where relationship lines are so close, especially in marriage and in family structures, that one person takes on the other person's story and their journey with God, and they rewrite it to be about them, and at the end of the day, it's not. Hannah wasn't unsatisfied with Elkanah. She was unsatisfied with the inability to have a child, and even though their stories are the same story, right? It's a husband and a wife who are struggling, in this case, with her closed womb. The truth is that their stories are very different because Elkanah already had children. He understood on some level the burden that Hannah carried, but his story was still different because he had a family. He had children. And so as he rewrites this story to be about him, the truth is that her pain wasn't about him at all. And all around us, there are people and our paths cross them, and it can be really easy to change their narrative for ours, their journey with God, and to try and make it about us. As a pastor, oftentimes that can happen for me, and I was sharing with a board member this morning that someone who I love dearly, that they have found another church that they love and they've plugged into and they want to go to, and that's their church family, and they're not coming back. And in that moment, I'm faced with a choice. I can rejoice for them that they found a place in the body of Christ where they fit and they belong, or I can rewrite that into a story about my lack of leadership or my lack of ability to meet the needs that that person had in this church context. The truth is, I just need to rejoice. Their journey with the Lord is their journey, and I need to bless them and release them. But if I'm not aware, I can make the mistake that Elkanah made, and I can write that story to be about me. We need to honor the people around us enough to let their story be their story, to not make it become about us, because some stories, some chapters, they stand alone, and the part that we play in them is secondary. We need to remember that when someone's pain is struggling in their pain, we can feel that, but it's not necessarily about us. Because when we make someone else's pain about us, here's what we do. We take that person's focus, and instead of them being able to press into whatever is going on between them and the Lord, that they can feel that they have to make us feel better. They have to assure us that it's not about us or about our lack, and it can completely take that person's focus off of where it needs to be. What would have happened in this story if Hannah felt the need to quell Elkanah's concerns and to put all of her effort and her focus on soothing him as her husband? It might have been a very different end to the story, right? She might not have gone to the temple and pressed in and cried out. We need to make sure that we allow people to stay in their story, and we support them so that they can hear his voice, so that they can try and press in and get closer to him. And that's not always an easy journey to walk out, but it's what Elkanah gives us insight into this morning. And finally this morning, I think one of the biggest things that can get overlooked if we only focus on the second half of this story is that sometimes it's God who closes the doors. Scripture tells us that God closed Hannah's womb. The thing that she wanted, that was a God-given desire, that was hardwired into women from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, God was actually the one who put a stop to that happening. And whether it's distorted perceptions of Scripture or whatever else happens, we live in a day and an age where when we think that we have a direct line to the thing that God wants for us and it's not happening, our immediate line of logic is that the enemy has stopped it from happening. The enemy has come against us. The enemy has shut things down. He's in opposition to God's plan. And yet this scripture shows us that God in his sovereignty, his ultimate control, he sometimes chooses to say no, even to the things that we desperately want. Things that are good, things that he's wired into us. Hannah's desire to have a child came from him, and he still said no. God, in closing her womb, decided the answer was no. For a very long season, it seems, and we don't know why. There was no release of the burden that she carried in that season. She didn't have the desires of her heart shut down. It became more and more overwhelming. And I want to encourage you today that if you are sitting in the no in this season, God is still good, and he's still sovereign, even if he stopped it. I want to affirm to you that maybe you've been looking at the things that are going on in your life and you've been convinced that this no that's been coming at you, this thing that's been shut down, is the enemy trying to back you into a corner and steal something from you. What would happen if you considered that maybe that's not the case? Maybe the no came from God. Does it change your perspective? Does it allow you to pray differently? Does it allow you to press in differently? How does your perspective change if you consider that God in his sovereignty sometimes says no to you for your own good? It's a big question, not one that we often like to carry around. And so this morning, what I'm going to ask is Troy, could you do me a favor? And could you just come up and just strum your guitar? Pick whichever one of those songs your little heart desires. We're going to, in a couple weeks, press into the Hannah component of this story. But this morning, while Troy plays, I want to give each of you an opportunity, just in your seat, personally, to kind of shut yourself in with the Lord and to pray through whatever the big things are that you've been praying through in your personal life. Each of us generally has something that we have been knocking on heaven's door with, or struggles or hurdles in relationships, or things that we just aren't understanding why it's going the way it's going. And this morning, I'm going to ask you that without singing, you would consider and pray through and listen to Holy Spirit to see, has God closed a door in this season? Is your heart right before him and before others? Are you provoking people intentionally or unintentionally for your own entertainment, and you need to repent and turn from that? Do you feel like you're heading into the land of double fruitfulness and it's not coming and you don't understand what's going on? Maybe this morning you're realizing that the thing you've been praying about, the thing that's been burdening you or your perspective, it needs to shift because it wasn't about you. It was God's journey with someone else. But this morning, just take some time and listen for the Lord and what he would say to your heart about those things this morning. I'm going to ask you this morning, we're just going to pray, and I'm going to ask you just to open up your hands, kind of as a sign of those things that you're letting go back to God, the things that maybe in these moments you've realized you've picked up that you shouldn't have, or you've been holding on to that weren't yours, or the no that you've been battling God about. Would you just, with your eyes closed, your hands just in your lap, not up in the air, just open them out to symbolize that you're giving it back to him and you're going to let him have those things. God, we know that you are absolutely in charge of all. And sometimes that is not the easiest thing for us to accept. And so God, for every no that is in this room that people are wrestling through, God, I pray that you would touch hearts. I pray that you would provide peace, God, that you would speak in this moment to calm all of the emotions that come with that. God, for the pieces of our character that we realize maybe from this story have been coming out that aren't in line with you, God, the provoking like Penina, God, or the rewriting of stories to be about us instead of about another person in you. God, I pray that you would take those things and you would turn them back around. God, I pray that you would raise up empathy in this place and compassion. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see the pain and the suffering and the joy of those around us, and that you would allow us by the fruit of your Spirit to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. God, I pray for the dreams that, like Hannah, lay in this room, God, that are not happening. God, I pray that you would release your word into those situations. That God, not unlike it happens with Hannah later, she sees your hand move. God, I pray that we would see your hand move in the promises that haven't been fulfilled yet. God, I pray that we would see your blessing poured out. God, I pray that we would see your favor just rain down on your children as we grow and as we continue to submit ourselves to you and your lordship in this place. We love you so much, God. We long to see your name made great in this place. God, would you refine us in the journey? Would you purify our hearts, Lord? Draw us close to you and help us to reflect you well, I pray. In your name, amen.